All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 23 for our text here. And we'll not get through all of this here tonight, but we will get as far as we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. This passage here is really the beginning of Paul starting to wrap up his case regarding the division and the disunity among the church members in Corinth. We've been dealing with that issue ever since chapter 1. And Paul has been laying out his case very carefully as to the reasons for this division. You'll recall back in chapter 1 in verse 11, Paul said, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Ever since that time, Paul has been laying out very carefully the reasons for this division that's going on in the church. He said that they were relying on worldly wisdom, which is really human wisdom and human reasoning. And he said that there was a party spirit that was going on in the church. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Cephas, and so on. And they were giving loyalty where it wasn't due, but they were divided amongst themselves because of this way of thinking. And Paul said all of that is carnality. He said in the beginning of chapter 3, Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said all of that was carnality. They were being spiritual babies. And this was the reason for all of this division among them. But now you get to chapter 3 and verse 18, and Paul is starting to wrap up his case and wrap up this argument regarding the division and the disunity among the church. And Paul is calling these people to action. He said, here's the division, here's why it's happening, and now he's calling them to do something about it. In other words, he's telling them, you know what, you need to repent, you need to change your way of thinking. Notice the words, let. He just got done talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and not to defile that temple. It's a serious thing with the Lord. And then he says, after all of this, wrapping it all up, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. He's going back to where he started with the reason for the division, the worldly wisdom. But then he says in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. There he is, mentioning the other aspect of this division, the party spirit here that was going on in the church. This passage here, as Paul begins to wrap it up and all the way through chapter 4, really shows us the solution to the problems that they were having in this church. And the solution to the problems was found in having the right kind of thinking. You need to change the way that you've been thinking. And to fix the issues of unity in the church, Paul gives four things here that are ways to eliminate division in the church. That's really what we're going to talk here tonight about. We're going to talk mainly about the first one. But four things that Paul mentions. You got to have a proper view of self, first and foremost. Secondly, you need to have a proper view of others. And thirdly, you need to have a proper view of possessions. And then fourthly, a proper view of the Savior. All of these things and the right thinking and the right viewpoint will help with eliminating divisions in the church. First of all, I want to talk about the proper view of self. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me. He says here, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." The first thing that Paul brings up here is how to eliminate divisions in the church is you need to have a proper view of self, he says. And he says, first of all, in verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself." This one must have stung just a little bit when they first read it. Because here as they open up this letter and they read, they see that Paul is telling them that they're deceiving themselves. They're self-deceived people. "If any among you seems to be wise in this world," don't let him deceive himself. He says, "If any seem to be wise in this world," that's human wisdom. Any of you relying on human wisdom, "let him become a fool," being a fool in the world's eyes, "so that he might become truly wise." And it's the truly wise that are reliant on and full of God's wisdom. Those are the wise people. And so Paul says here, if any of you are relying on human wisdom, you're deceiving yourself. What you need to do is become a fool. Become a fool in the world's eyes so that you can be truly wise. One who is reliant on and full of God's wisdom, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. A lot of contentions, a lot of divisions that happen in churches would be eliminated if people were not so impressed with their own wisdom or their own way of thinking. Yeah, let's just pause on this for a second. We're gonna. A whole lot of contention in personal life, division in personal life, contention and division inside of churches would be eliminated if people weren't so impressed with their own way of thinking and their own wisdom. What's interesting here is that Paul gives two examples. Verse 18, he says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he might be wise." And then he says in verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain." Paul makes two quotations from scriptures here. All right? And he uses them as examples here of those who are deceiving themselves, who think them to be wise, but in reality, they're fools. And what's interesting about this is in the context, Paul seems to be talking about using human wisdom in application of divine truth. Remember how we talked about how the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Remember that? The natural man has no ability to grasp and understand the truths of God. And in the context, it seems as though Paul is talking about using human wisdom in application of divine truth. So here's divine truth, but using human reason and human understanding and human wisdom to apply that truth. It doesn't work. We get that because of the quotations from Scripture that he uses here. Paul states here that human wisdom, when applying spiritual truth, is foolishness and vain with the Lord. Human wisdom is always foolishness and useless in matters concerning God. Note this first quotation that Paul uses here. He says in verse 19, "For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Now he's quoting from Job. Go over with me to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, Look with me in verse 12 through 14. This quotation here is most interesting. Verse 12 says, "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night." So this is very interesting, this quotation. These words are from Eliphaz, who was one of Job's miserable comforters, one of his miserable friends, as Job called him. And Paul quotes Eliphaz here as saying that he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now, Eliphaz was a guy who was later on rebuked by God himself for being wrong. Go over to Job chapter 42. And look with me in verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." So here, Eliphaz in chapter 5 is talking about the Lord who takes the wise in their own craftiness. Later on, God says of Eliphaz, "You've not spoken of me the thing that is right." He's rebuked of the Lord as being wrong. So the question is, how can Paul cite these words as a proof text? Go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself." He's talking about being wise in this world. "Let him become a fool that he might be really wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." How is it that Paul cites Eliphaz as a proof text when God said that Eliphaz was wrong? Well, we have to consider the whole context in what's being written there back in the book of Job. Eliphaz, like his friends, was not wrong in what he said about God. If you look in the chapter, you find that God does trip up the wicked by employing their own cunning wisdom to as the means of their downfall. Go back over to Job chapter 5. What he's saying about God is not wrong. God does do this, and we'll look at it some other scriptures here in a second. But in chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them, whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields," and so on. He's saying all of these things about God, and it's all true. But then he gets down to verse 12, and he said, "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night." All of those things are true about God. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 in verse 10, the Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have all, or all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. God does this, where those who would devise cunning plans, and in their wisdom they would seek, you know, to make gain for themselves, and they'd be crafty in their plans and so on. God makes it so that their own plans come back on them. God does all of that. All that's true. Eliphaz wasn't wrong in what he said about God. The problem was that Eliphaz was wrong in how he applied that truth to Job. The wise of this age, you know what? They're not so smart. God allows the wise to carry out their schemes. Yeah, he'll do that. But he employs their own cunning schemes and their wisdom to bring about their own downfall. Remember Haman? And how he plotted to kill the Jews? Now he made all the plan and he had all this scheme and so on, and he made this gallows that he was going to hang Mordecai on, and who ended up hanging on that gallows? Haman. Remember the religious Jews and the Pharisees? When it came to Jesus Christ, they plotted against him. They coordinated his crucifixion. They carried it out. And the very thing that they coordinated, they are accountable to God for killing the Son of God. All their schemes, all their plans, God's going to bring it back to them. God allows that to happen, but then he'll turn their own schemes upon them. And like I said, Eliphaz wasn't wrong in what he said about God. He was wrong in how he applied that truth to Job. Eliphaz was accusing Job here of being the crafty one. Eliphaz was accusing Job of being the one who was you know, full of his own wisdom and making these schemes and plans. And now all of these troubles that befell Job, all this suffering, was God's divine judgment on you, Job, for your craftiness. But that wasn't the case, was it? As we saw on Sunday, that all of those things were allowed by God for a reason. Eliphaz thought himself to be wise. I've got the answer here, Job. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you and why it's happening. He, in his wisdom, appointed himself as Job's counselor. Eliphaz was dealing with Job as though he was the one who was foolish. Job was the one who needed to wise up. But in truth, Eliphaz became the illustration of the very thing that he misapplied toward Job. Eliphaz was tripped up by his own wisdom. That's why God said later on, Eliphaz, you haven't spoken that which is right concerning me. Even though what he said was technically true about God, it was how he applied it to Job that was the problem. And listen here, let me make the application. Talking about the world's wisdom, which is human wisdom here. And we're talking about having the proper view of self. So often, we think we know when it comes to other people. When things come about and why things happen and when they do to other people. We think we know what's going on. We can even, listen, we can even make right conclusions about principles, but we can be totally wrong in our application of them towards others. We make judgments concerning divine truth based in human wisdom, my own understanding, and it becomes empty and it becomes useless. Just like Eliphaz's words were to Job. That doesn't help anybody. It actually causes division. You know, I know why this is happening in their life. This is the way that they've been living. This is the thing that they've been thinking, the choices that they're making. I know why this is happening in their life. Well, we can make some right conclusions and draw some right conclusions about some principles. But in reality, we could be totally wrong in the application. We don't know exactly what's happening or why. Just like Eliphaz and his friends didn't know. They thought they knew, but they didn't know why the things were happening to Job. And so, Paul uses another quote. Go back over there to 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." He's talking about Eliphaz and how Eliphaz was wrong. But then in verse 20, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." This is a quote from Psalm 94. Turn over there with me. Psalm 94 in verse 10. "He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." Here in the context of Psalm 94, the psalmist is wondering where God is. And he's saying how the wicked will boast in their wisdom, and the wicked are proud, and the wicked seem to be triumphing. But when you get down to the bottom here of this passage, God says, "Hey, I know man's thoughts. Man's thoughts are empty, and they're useless, and they're vanity." But then you get to verse 12, and this is the part that's awesome. He says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." Remember what Paul said in the beginning of our text in verse 18? He said, "Let no man deceive himself. If he seemeth to be wise in this world, if he seems to have human wisdom," and so on, he says, "don't deceive yourself." In other words, our own thinking, our human wisdom, is foolishness when it comes to spiritual truth. You can't use human wisdom in application of spiritual truth because it's divine, it's spiritual. And what we need, as saints of God, as children of God, we need, instead of being instructed by our own thinking, we need to be instructed and taught from God's wisdom. Where do we find that? Right here in God's Word. Psalm 94 and verse 12 said that the man is blessed who is taught out of the law of God. That person is blessed. Rather, listen, here it is. And here's really the crux of the whole thing tonight, folks. Rather than applying our own slant to the truth of God and to spiritual things, we need to let the Word of God and the truth of God inform us and instruct us as to how we need to be thinking. Our own slant on God's truth is only the product of intellectual pride, and it's the enemy of God's truth being able to influence our life. Amen? People do this all the time, though, because so often God's truth is contradictory to the way that we're living. It's contradictory to the things that we have in our life, and we don't want to let some things go, so we'll put our own slant on God's truth to justify something in our life that we don't want to let go of. Listen, we don't have the right. This is going to hurt, because there's some really opinionated people. We don't have the right to have our own opinion about the things that God has already said. Do I need to say it again? when saints of God start expressing and begin following their own ideas about the gospel, per se. Oh, you know what? You just need to believe in Jesus. God loves everybody. You just need to believe. And they leave out repentance. You don't even have to repent to get saved. Guess what's going to happen? Spiritual disaster. When God's people or saints of God start expressing or following their own ideas about what a New Testament church is, when they start following their own ideas about Christian living, about separation, listen, there can't help but be division because it's contrary to what God has already said. Spiritual disaster is going to be the result. Man, people do this all the time with things like this, for example. Well, the Bible doesn't say that a person shouldn't drink alcohol. You know what? Technically, that's true. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink alcohol. Some people say, well, you know, I have my own thoughts about what the Bible's meaning is concerning the use of alcohol. You know, social drinking's okay. One or two here and there, you just can't drink enough to get drunk. You know, the Bible says to be not drunk with wine. But the Bible doesn't really say thou shalt not drink alcohol. You know what? It might not say that, but the Bible does say to not look on it when it's red, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 23. This is an example of putting our own slant on things that God has already said. Having our own opinions about things that God has already revealed. Proverbs 23 and verse 29, the Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. And so on. He goes on to talk more about it. You know, the Bible says don't look on it when it's red. The Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, look over there, regarding this, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible never has anything good to say about the use of alcohol as a beverage, ever. But you know, somebody could say putting their own human wisdom and their own slant on spiritual truth would sound something like that. Well, I have my own thoughts about what the Bible means, and Bible doesn't actually say you shouldn't drink alcohol and so on. Listen, the Bible may not actually come out and say something, but we've got it may not be a precept, thou shalt not. But there are things called principles that are just as strong as precepts, my friend, that are guidelines that we can form convictions and conclusions from about what God says based upon the principle. We don't have the right to have our own opinion about something that God has already revealed. Here's another one. Jesus said divorce was okay if it's in the case of fornication. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. First of all, no, he didn't. That was written to Jews with some cultural things in mind that need to be considered. But secondly, you need to study your Bible. You study your Bible, understand what God said. The context is of some cultural traditions. And God wasn't the one who said divorce was okay. Moses allowed it, but from the beginning it was not so. God wasn't the one who said it was okay. God has never, ever put approval on divorce, ever, in the Scriptures. Here's another one. Well, I have my own thoughts about what Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5 means. You know what that says? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. Well, I have my own thoughts about what the Bible means about Deuteronomy 22:5. We don't have the time to get into all of that tonight. But I'm almost certain that we will. Our slant on what God has already revealed is based in pride and rebellion of heart. Usually, arguments made to what God has said in His Word is done so out of convenience to justify what is already going on in a person's life that they don't want to let go of. Amen? I've told you about this before, but at least I think I have. A few years ago, there was a family that was visiting church a couple of times and seemed to show some interest in what was going on and set up a meeting, went over to their house, talked to them, and his first question out of his mouth was, "What do you believe about divorce and remarriage?" So I took him to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, showed him Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19. We talked about several of these things for a short while. And I said, you know what? I actually have a really good book that you could study out on your own that lists all these scriptures to help form a conclusion about what the Word of God says concerning divorce and remarriage. I got the book for him, gave it to him. It was about a week later, I was walking out of the fellowship hall over here, coming over to the building, and I see the family drive up in their car from church. I see the guy get out with his whole family in tow, every one of them, slam the door, start marching right up to me. He hands me the book. He opens it up. He points at one passage of, or one portion of this book where it says, where God considers divorce a sin. He slams the book, hands it to me. He says, "You're never going to see us again." He turns around with his whole family in tow, gets back in the car, and they drive away. He brought his whole family to church, got every one of them out just to hand me the book and tell me they're never going to see us again. I found out, which I guess I already knew that, the man was already divorced and already remarried. They didn't have a good relationship either. The guy was looking to justify himself. The guy was looking to justify what was already in his life. And instead of taking God at His word and letting God's word inform and instruct my thinking, he's putting his own slant on it to justify himself. That's the way it usually is. That's human wisdom. What we need, friends, is to cultivate in our life the Word of God being the supreme authority. Not my thinking, not my wisdom, not my understanding, and anybody else's, but the Word of God being the supreme authority. We need to create an atmosphere in the personal life where the Word of God is honored, where the Word of God is reverenced, where the Word of God is submitted to, even if it's contrary to what I want. We need to let the Word of God inform our thinking and let our life start to be shaped and molded according to the Word of God, not the other way around. Amen? So often we have things in our life. This is what I think. This is what I believe. And we'll take some truth and put our slant on it when it's not so maybe crystal clear as we would like to think, so that we can continue living the way that we want, rather than letting the Word of God inform our thinking, rather than applying our thinking and reasoning to God's wisdom. We can't, what Paul is saying is we cannot use human wisdom or human understanding, human reason, in application of divine truth. It's got to be spiritual. All the arguments that mankind can bring our foolishness with God. And Paul says, let no man deceive himself. There's the key right there. When believers look to psychology, when believers look to their own feelings, instead of to God's word for answers, maybe it's answers to personal problems, maybe it's answers to marital problems. Listen, whenever we depart from principles of God's word and lean on our own understanding or anything else, spiritual disaster is going to be the result. Pride is always at the heart of human wisdom. And the wisdom of this world, human wisdom, is foolishness with God. To follow after our own thinking rather than submitting to God's word and wisdom only means that we're deceiving ourselves. And division comes in the personal life, and division comes in churches when we don't have the proper view of ourselves. The proper view of myself, the godly view, the true view, is that apart from divine truth, we are fools with empty thoughts. That's what it comes down to, friends. Apart from divine truth, we are fools with empty thoughts. Recognizing that opens the door for true wisdom. It closes the door on division. Our wisdom is useless. So, let's submit to and rely upon God's word. Amen? Let's let this book instruct our thinking. Let's let this book inform us as to how we ought to be living, what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be thinking. Let's not try to put our slant on things and try to use human wisdom when it comes to divine truth so that we can position and justify things that are in our life. How about we say, you know what, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm going to change. And I'm going to submit to your word. No matter what I think or what I want. Amen? That's true wisdom. And Paul says, the first thing in this church, what you need to know and understand to eliminate divisions, is you got to have the right view of yourself. Apart from God's truth, we're fools with empty thoughts. We need God and His wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, for its truth, for wisdom. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be submissive to the word of God, not to, in our flesh, try to justify or to put our own slant on things, but just to be humble and to submit ourselves to your word, to your way. Father, we can become, should become fools in the eyes of the world that we might be truly wise in God's eyes. Lord, continue to bless this study. Father, strengthen us and challenge us from it. Grow us as a people, as individuals, as a church. Lord, that you might be glorified, that we might have the image of Christ stamped on our heart and our life. In Jesus' name, amen.